Amen. All right, if you're going to Children's Church today, go ahead and get going and do that. How's everybody doing this morning? We doing all right? I'm doing all right. Yep. Well, good. I'm glad everybody's doing all right. That's a good morning. So if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up to 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to be again today, or your apps, or however you get to the Word of God. And you know, it was a little foggy and frosty this morning, but man, it is really nice right now. Who agrees with that? Brian's like, it was frosty and foggy this morning? No, I'm just teasing. You know, I'm excited we're all here today, and especially as we, you know, continue our series, and it's time to stand. It's time to stand as a people, as a nation, and it's time to stand as Christians in what we believe and in our faith. And you know, we're continuing in. We were in Ephesians 6 there for a while, and now we're in 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, we learned, you know, how to stand the first 4 weeks. And now we're learning where to stand. And, you know, kind of a brief recap of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is one, they were some of the first letters that Paul wrote, or epistles as they're called, and to the church that he established on his second church planting mission or missionary journey. And see, Paul wrote to encourage this young church to continue in their faith in spite of the persecution and the rejection that they'd received from this diverse culture around them. Last week we learned that, you know, Thessalonica was like it was like Vegas. You know, there anything went. There was people from all over, and just stuff from all over, beliefs from all over, and that was the culture that they live in. And it's hard to imagine what it must have felt like to be Christians in that first and second century. You know, to practice their faith, because there were many dominant systems of thought and of belief. You know, not to mention these deeply embedded power structures and these long-lasting systems of authority. And as we now understand, you know, the early church was seen as a threat to the more established religious systems and earthly authorities. And those in power, they didn't like it when their authority was challenged. Who likes it, you know? Do we live in that time today? We're kind of seeing that, right? People aren't liking it. Especially, you know, they back then, they really didn't like it. They didn't like that challenge, especially when that challenge originated from a traveling band of disciples who followed around a Jewish carpenter from Nazareth. You know, let's break it down simply. That's how they saw it. And they weren't cool with that, you know? And so consequently, the early church, they had many troubles, and they suffered because of their faith, and we should expect the same as we follow Jesus. How many times is that preached in church? That we should expect trouble, suffering, and persecution because we follow Jesus. Not very often. Right? It's, oh man, life is going to get good, it's going to be sweet, and you're going to be blessed and prosper, and that's all what the Christian life is about. Yeah, no, that's part of it. That's not the whole thing. And here's what Jesus says about that exact statement in John 15, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus' word, you know. He says this: if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. You know, the world that Jesus came to save ultimately rejected it, and it refused him. And John points out that the same will happen to you and I as well as we follow Jesus. But I want you to remember, we talked about it, and we've talked about it, and we've talked about it. Our ultimate battle is what? It's not with flesh and blood. It's not with our neighbors. It's not with our family. It's not with our coworkers. It's not. Our ultimate battle is with the original adversary, the king of division and destruction, Satan. That's our ultimate battle. Not that it doesn't manifest through other things, because it does, but that's where we start. You know, and we must learn, just like this early church in Thessalonica, to stand firm in our faith. And even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, and I know that we don't experience it here in the United States like it's experienced in a lot of places. When I was in Benin, Africa, which is right next to Nigeria, they experienced it a whole new way. They weren't persecuted because they were Christians. They were just flat killed. They were murdered. You Christian? Yep. Boom. Life ended. That's how it was. Right? It was crazy. See, the first two chapters of Thessalonians gives us a great insight into the affection and the admiration Paul had for this church. He speaks of them becoming a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I said it wrong. It's spinning right now. Right? But what's interesting here is that Paul recognizes the amazing faith that this church had to receive the gospel in spite and in the midst of all this trouble and hardship. And this is what it says. Everybody at 1 Thessalonians? Did I get you there? All right, here we go. In the Bible, or in your app, or wherever you got the word, this is what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the," you ready? Circle highlight under this, "joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it." See, Paul says they welcomed the message with joy. Now, I'm telling you what, there is only one way that you can welcome a message with joy when that message also brings hardships, trouble, suffering, and persecution. And that's what the Holy Spirit, and Paul, he's telling us that right there, that no matter what you're going through as Christ, you've been given joy by the Holy Spirit, so look into that as well. So the question is, you know, they received the gospel, you know, with suffering, and they welcomed it with joy, but how did they do that? How were they able to do that, and how were they able to stand firm? Well, we're going to jump right into that, because it's all right here. See, this is the first thing if you got your notes today. So how do we stand firm in our faith when trouble comes, when persecution comes, and all this, and the Holy Spirit is there, and that's a big part right here, because some people only get in part of it, right? We stand firm by receiving everything that comes with the gospel. Everything that comes with it. You see, some people just want to receive the good stuff, right? So when the hard stuff comes, it's not a well-received thing, right? Do they? And most of the time, they don't stand firm in their faith when all that trouble comes, or you know, when work's barreling down on them because of their faith, right? And Paul says, no, you receive the trouble, you receive the suffering, but you also receive the joy given by the Holy Spirit. See, that the Thessalonian church, it was set apart. It was admired and modeled because of the way they were able to receive the gospel and in turn live that gospel out. You know, and it was amazing then, and it's amazing now. Because in spite of that difficulty they faced, they persevered in their faith. You know, for me, I was thinking about this and how they persevered in their faith, and for us, you know, God had called us out of where we were. You know, we were finishing up planning a church, and it was, you know, the pastor is there, and God had called us away, and so you know, we went away, and then we moved, and you know, really struggling with what He was wanting us to do, and we were searching that out. And so in the midst of this, you know, God had revealed that there was a lot of children that needed Him. They needed loved on. They needed someone that's in their corner. And so we started this children's ministry, and we went to our church that we were a part of then, and they're like, nah, we don't think so. but you go do what you got to do. So I'm like, all right. So I kept going, and the word God gave me was just keep sowing the dream, keep sowing the dream. So anybody who would stand still or get close to asking that question, man, I would share that dream that God had given us of reaching the children and doing all this. And in the meantime, you know, we'd had a property that we were selling. It was on contract, and it had missed closing a couple times, and things, you know, get hard, you know. And so now you got two different properties that you're running with, and all this, and I got a church that says, yeah, we're behind you, but we're not, you know, we're not going to stop you. We think it's good, but we're not going to support you. And we just kept doing that, and we kept chasing it. And see, we were able, you know, we were able to receive that. It was hard, I'm not going to lie. We just kept going, no matter what that cost was. And finally, you know, we're going through this. The ministry's growing. You know, it was insane. We had nine different churches get behind us. There was over 150 volunteers. You know, it was insane, and it was fun, and we thought everything was rocking and rolling. The property's going to close until the tornado came 2 days before closing. Just when we thought we were rolling. But even in that, God provided, you know. But finally we got it cleaned up and got the insurance companies and the banks all happy, and we closed on it. But I'm saying, you know, even in that, when you're, you know, if you're doing it, you're going to find resistance. The enemy, he isn't just going to let you go out and share the gospel freely. He doesn't want to give that up. You see, when I think about the Thessalonians, that story, you know, and the testimony of the Thessalonians, it reminds me of another story where suffering and joy in the gospel were intertwined, and that's in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. It says, therefore, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. That was the big religious court, per se, that to make it simple. It says, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Messiah. See, this disgrace that speaks of that they experienced by the apostles, you know what that disgrace was? It was a public flogging. That was a painful ordeal. It was very disgraceful at that time. It was flogging and it was humiliation. But that wasn't enough to dissuade them from preaching the gospel to others. See, they were determined and they were devoted to the cause, so much so that they rejoiced in that suffering. They left their time of disgrace overjoyed. Who's ever done that? We can. By the joy of the Holy Spirit, right? You know, they found it, you know, they were overjoyed that they had been found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. See, oftentimes the gospel comes with suffering attached to it, and of course, you know, that might be as overt as a public flogging, but many people lose their friends, they're ridiculed, they're mocked, they're teased. And then there are some who just give up position or authority in order to pursue the gospel. See, it goes both ways. And one thing that we can learn from looking back throughout history of faith is there are hundreds of thousands of stories of faith-filled believers who stood in the face of trouble and suffering and even took a step forward. And when we read in Acts, they even rejoiced in the midst of that suffering. I get to listen to a lot of people, and rejoicing in their suffering is not anything that comes out of their mouth very often. See, the Thessalonian church, it persevered so well that they became an example to other believers across the region. And see, throughout their testimony of faith, see, we're encouraged in our own lives some 2,000 years later. And as we read further on into the letter, we learn that Paul and his companions also suffered greatly getting the gospel to the Thessalonica church in the first place. See, we stand firm in our faith by, this is the second thing, we stand firm in our faith by carrying and delivering the gospel with the trouble, suffering, and joy that it encompasses. See, if the gospel's often received with suffering and joy, then it makes sense. Who's ever had someone just flat reject them after you've shared the gospel, right? Am I the only one that's ever had that made fun of, right? I'm glad I saw the hands because then I don't feel so bad. Maybe I thought it was just me. No, man, they're all in, you know? No, see, if it's often received with suffering and joy, then it makes sense that it would be delivered in the same way, doesn't it? And it may come from a family. It may come from colleagues. It may come from officials or authorities. It may come from employers. It may come in the form of sickness, disease, And maybe it comes from those who hate you just because you don't carry their agenda. See, trouble and suffering come in many forms, and I want you to understand that the devil will use anything he can to stop the advancement of the gospel, to stop the advancement of the kingdom of God. He will use everything in his arsenal to stop it. And not only was the church an exemplary one, those who delivered the good news were an incredibly faithful and devoted bunch because they knew that something unpleasant was going to come with it. They knew that imprisonment was a possibility to come with it. They knew that a beating was a possibility to come with it. They knew that their life ending was a possibility and them delivering the gospel to somebody else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition." See, Paul and his buddies, they faced strong opposition to the message of Christ. People didn't want to hear it. The leaders didn't want to hear it. The religious leaders, the government leaders, they didn't want it spreading. Why? We went through this. Because it challenged them. It challenged their authority. You see, the early church was seen as a threat to the more established religious systems and the earthly authorities. And those in power, they didn't like it. They didn't like losing that control. See, the gospel was threatening to those in authority who were fearful of losing their control. Do you think that's much different today? Do you think that the gospel of Jesus is threatening to those in power? Is it threatening to those who lead by the way of coercion or control? Are you ever truly free until Jesus sets you free? See, the reality is that both delivering and receiving the gospel is a dangerous business. Telling people that Jesus came to set them free. Jesus came to take their sins. Jesus came to give them a place in eternal heaven, not eternal hell. It's a dangerous business. See, there are powers and principalities in this world that don't want to see anyone freely reconciled in eternity to God the Father. And because of that fact, we can expect, as the early church did, to have trouble. In some way, some form, have trouble. Or to suffer for holding to that faith that we have. And it might not be as severe as that public flogging, but it'll be something, I promise. If that's what you want to carry and you want to stand, it'll be something. You see, thanks be to God that He knew, that he knew how hard things would get, and He saw fit for us to build one another up, to build us up together in a spiritual home, a spiritual family, you know. And see, you're not alone in your faith. I need you to understand that. If you're here and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, or if you're hearing this, you need to know that you're not alone in this. You're not alone in this fight. You're not alone in this trouble. You're not alone in this suffering. We do it together. And we stand firm in our faith by suffering together. That's the third point I want to make today. You see, I know some of you are here today, and you're not going to believe me, but one of the most powerful assets that you have in standing firm are the very people sitting around you. See, we're better together, we're stronger together, we're more powerful together, and when we stand firm together and when trouble comes, and it's going to come, you can be confident that there are others that know how it feels and who have suffered in similar ways. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 14 and 15 say this, it says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ. You suffered from your own people the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone." See, in this passage, Paul is encouraging the church to remember that you're not alone. In fact, you know, they're experiencing the exact same thing that all the other churches in Judea did. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And Peter should know this more than anyone. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Hey man, stay awake. I need you to pray." And what happened to Peter, some of us know if you've been around in church. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. The enemy got a hold of him. He prowled around, and he started devouring him. When the heat came on, "Hey, aren't you with Jesus?" What did Peter do? No. "Hey, aren't you with that Nazarene?" No. Right? See, let's read on. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering." You're not the only one. You're not the only one. See, you have to love the way Peter says that the family of believers all over the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering in the face of an enemy who is looking to devour. And Peter's solution is just like Paul's. It is to stand firm in the faith. When we suffer, stand firm. When we're mocked, teased, and ridiculed, stand firm. When friends and family cut us off, stand firm. When we have to leave a job, leave it. Stand firm. See, we learn what it means to stand firm in our faith, and at some point we learn that we aren't standing alone, and we never were. Sometimes you got to learn these things the hard way, or maybe I just got it. See, we stand with the entire family of believers around the world. We learned a few weeks ago, pray for all believers where? Everywhere. We're all standing together. And with Christ as the head, you know, God the Father and the Holy Spirit, you know, persevering in this faith, it's a family business, right? Welcome to the family. I need a scotch and a stogie and a big ring. Welcome to the family. Right? You got caught in my head for a second. It's a family business, and God wants you to know that you're not alone. See, we will suffer at some point for our faith in Christ. We will. And at some, you know, and the message today and the example we see in the Thessalonian church is this: stay the course, stand firm, don't give up, don't give in, keep going. That's the message. And as we close the gate on today's message, I want you to also consider what it looks like to support others around you. What's it look like to support someone around the world who's suffering? Right now in Nigeria, it came out. They're, you know, again, they're just murdering Christians at an alarming rate. Now they don't even ask them. It's rumored and you're shot. You know, what's it look like? There's persecution all over the world, you know, and we're seeing the craziness here. We're starting to see some of that craziness here. What's it look like to support others around the world who are suffering? Who may be suffering differently, possibly more intensely than you and I are. You know, what is it? Around here, you know, we've had some crazy natural disasters. They're happening all over the world. What's it look like to support Christians there? You know, how can you take whatever resource you have and to send a message to others saying, hey, you're not alone. You're not alone. I'm sure, you know, many of you know, the enemy wants us to feel, he wants us to feel isolated and alone. Because when he can get us alone and he can get us isolated, he can get in our ear. He didn't come after Jesus until Jesus was isolated and alone. See, our enemy, he wants us to become discouraged and frustrated in our faith. But I want you to remember that he wants it so he can devour it. That's why he wants it. He's not looking to help anyone. He's looking to feed his insatiable appetite for destruction. Because that's what he does. And that's where we must resolve to stand firm in our faith, especially as it pertains to suffering, to trouble, and difficulty. You see, so whether you're delivering or receiving the gospel, whether you're more like the Apostle Paul and his companions or more like the Thessalonians, I want you to this: let the gospel be filled with joy. Let it be filled with joy. You can be filled with joy in the midst of all that. You can be filled with joy in the midst of trouble. You can be filled with joy in the midst of losing your job for standing in your faith. You can be filled with joy in the midst of cancer and sickness and disease. You can be filled with joy in all that. You can be filled with joy when people are coming after you because of your faith. So whether you're delivering or receiving the gospel, who are you like? And in more words from Peter, this is what he says in 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while," here's the best part, you ready? Circle, highlight, underline this, write this down. 1 Peter 5, 10, 11, you want to go back there. "After you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I don't know where you are today. Maybe you're in a place where you know you're in limbo in your faith. You haven't been persecuted, or you haven't pushed in, or maybe you are, and all hell's fury is coming down on you. You know, maybe you're in a place where there's challenges at work, there's challenges in your family because of your faith. Maybe, you know, sickness of some form has come as you pursue, you know, what God has called you to do. And I want to encourage you to stand firm in it, you know, stand firm and let that joy overflow. It will get you through and you will be restored. That's what the Word of God says. He will restore you in just the right time. He will end it and restore you. And maybe you're here today going, I don't have any of that. I feel completely devoured all the time. Maybe you feel anxious all the time. Maybe things get in and get in your head and they creep and crawl around and the anxiety raises up and maybe the depression starts to stir. I don't know what it is. Everything and everybody, everyone's different. He treats everyone different. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you feel something tugging on your heart, I don't want you to leave here today without accepting Him as your Lord and Savior, accepting Him as the one who died so you didn't have to. He experienced hell so you don't have to. He conquered the devil so you didn't have to. When you accept Him, you already have victory over our enemy. It's already in place. Otherwise, if you don't have Jesus, it's a fight. It's a fight every day of your life until you do. And for some, it's a fight to exist. So if you're here today and you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't. And you feel Him calling you into His kingdom, run to it. Run to it. We're not saying that you won't have trouble. We're not saying that there won't be some fight. We're not saying that there won't be some suffering. But we are saying there will be victory. And at just the right time, God's going to restore you from it. It's not forever. It'll make you strong. It'll make you steadfast. So let's just wrap this up and go to pray. And you can bow your heads if you want. You can sit, you can stand. I don't care. However, you got to posture yourself before the Lord. I'm going to pray for those who are far from God, and then I'm going to pray for us. Those who call themselves Christians, that we may have these things, that we may accept the suffering, the trouble, with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, God, I ask you today to be with the ones that don't have you. I've come across a lot of people that say they believe God is real, but they don't believe you. There's nothing in their life that says that they have you. They just believe there is a God. And that belief is, the demons even believe there is a God. They've been in your presence. So stir. If God's calling you, pray with me. Pray in your own words. Pray in your own way. Silently, out loud, it doesn't matter. But however it is, pray from your heart. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've lived apart from you. I'm sorry that my life is not a reflection of the life that you want. I've lived in opposition to you. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I need saving. Because I can't do this world much longer the way it is. It's empty and hollow and it doesn't make sense. And things get hard. Help me stand for you. Fill me with that joy that comes from your Spirit that lives in me now. Thank you that you don't just watch over me, but that you live in me. I ask you to help me live for you, no matter what it brings. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And for us that are Christians and maybe we're caught up in the hard times right now, whatever that looks like, and maybe some of us are just floating through life and it's been pretty gravy, either group, we got to ask ourselves, are we carrying that gospel of Jesus? Are we carrying that story of hope? Are we delivering it? Are we just kind of walking around in our back pocket where nobody knows where it's at? So Father, I ask you to help us to be carriers of your gospel, to be carriers of the good news, to be carriers of light and life. Show us the right times to share it. And when things get hard because we're doing what you asked us to do, we ask, Father, that you would give us more of your Spirit and more of that joy that we can celebrate like Paul and his posse did. We can celebrate the trouble and suffering we incur because we're telling people about you. We're telling about the freedom that you bring. Because it is a freedom. Some say Christianity is bound by rules, but your word says no. You say, this is who I am and this is how you're made, and go live that way. And there's a lot of freedom in that. You came to set us free, not cage us up. And I thank you for that. As we stood here and prayed, church, God had given me an image of being set free. And I don't know, I've had the pleasure of it and the privilege of it. But if you've ever seen wild horses in the West, it is an amazing sight how they move and flow. And that is the picture that God gave me of the church. The whole church moves, as he guides. There's no one there to keep them corralled or wrangled or drive them. They freely move together. In unity and harmony. Father, encourage us. Encourage us as a family of believers. Encourage us in the faith and deliver us from the evil one. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.